Very glad for the presence of each one this morning and bring you Christian greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, our older brother, our father, the one that we can sit under his feet and receive instruction. I appreciated that devotional from Proverbs. And I think he commented on verse 4 and he kind of turned it around and it's, he said, if we don't obey, we'll die. And I that's kind of stuck in my mind as he read other verses. If you turn it around, it says, verse 6 says, forsake her not and she shall preserve thee. Or in other words, if you forget her, she'll drop you. Verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. If you don't worry about where you're going, all your ways are going to fall apart. And helps just to bring another side to it in. Help to look at it from another angle gives it a different perspective. Wisdom is so important. And we lack it so often. Also appreciated the Sunday school lesson and the thought of our responsibility as far as relationships. And I had to think about, in 2 Corinthians, it talks about God reconciling himself to us through Jesus Christ. But it goes on to say that we then are given the ministry of reconciliation. So God reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, but also we are given the responsibility of reconciling the world to Christ. And that is quite a solemn responsibility. But you know, if we don't reconcile ourselves between ourselves, it puts a huge stumbling block in our efforts to reconcile the world. May God give us grace and help us to walk circumspectly. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Very, very familiar scriptures we have, verses we have. They're very familiar to us. But I'm wondering if they're familiar enough. I know I'm not going to preach totally from Matthew chapter 5 this morning, from the Sermon on the Mount, from the Beatitudes, but I'd like to draw some thoughts from them. The title of the message this morning is Ingredients for Christian Joy. Ingredients for Christian Joy. Sometimes in life we want the end result of something without the work of gathering the proper ingredients. Okay, so we want results in life, but we don't want to go through the work of doing it the proper way to get them. And that's another quirk, I guess, or another reminder of our human nature, the nature that we have. We anticipate the fruit of our labors without the labors. In other words, we know what we want, but we don't want to do what it takes to get it. And I think sometimes joy is that way. Is there anyone here who does not want joy and happiness? If you do, raise your hand. I think it's something that goes without saying, as we say. But do we want it enough that we're willing to do the ingredients, that we're willing to put all the ingredients in place? Did a little bit of, for interest's sake, did a little bit of research on how to be happy. I don't know if there's a more general statement you can search for or not, but it was kind of enlightening, I would say. I'm just going to read a list of some things I've put together. Now, I picked and chose here. There was some good thoughts, but there was others that are very, very bland. The benefits of controlled breathing. Okay, so how you breathe makes you happy. Constant negativity can get in the way of happiness, but with practice, you can learn to disrupt and tame negative cycles. Get up and move. It may make you happier. Sleep more. Get outside more. Happiness is maximized at 57 degrees. Help others. 100 hours a year is the magic number. Okay? Practice smiling. I see a lot of smiles. Hopefully you're joyful. Plan a trip, even if you don't actually take one. Well, I think you would agree with me that we want to go a little deeper than that this morning. What do the scriptures say about Christian joy? And I think I've said before that Christian joy is not optional. I need to say it the first time. Christian joy is not optional. God wants us to be happy. It's imperative that we're happy in the midst of our circumstances, because we don't always have experiences like Job. And even if we do, we do need to be happy. It uses the word there, the Durrell mentioned it, about blessed. Blessed means happy. So what do the scriptures say? And that's what takes me to Matthew chapter 5. And maybe you're thinking, well, what do we have about joy here in Matthew chapter 5? Well, my focus, or the verse in focus possibly here, is verse 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Exceeding glad. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. But I think that we can take this verse as the nutshell, or take it as Christian joy. But I think I've felt, after studying this passage, that the whole Sermon on the Mount, and maybe the Beatitudes specifically, give the ingredients to how to find Christian joy. Now, I don't think this is comprehensive. I don't think the list and what I'm going to share this morning is not necessarily meant to be comprehensive in everything that should be added to your life, to my life, to make us a happy, joyful people. But I'd like to go through a list of some things. Another thing I thought about, I don't know what your mind went to when I mentioned ingredients, relating it to us men. I'm not sure. I guess our feed concentrates would be a mix of ingredients. Probably the sister side our minds go when we think of ingredients. And you put together a recipe, and you have, of course, a goal for what you want in the end, and so you need to put the right ingredients in to get that goal. But I think it was just a week ago that we were looking into having a New Year's supper, and we had the pork, but we didn't have the sauerkraut, and I was trying to help by coming up with some alternatives or for some substitutes for sauerkraut. Well, I thought I had some, but it didn't go down very well. But I don't know if there is really any good substitutes for that, by the way. But sometimes we think about substitutes, and we try to take some shortcuts to have Christian joy. And you can turn to look at verse 22. Or verse 21, look at anger. It is verse 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother, you're saying, okay, now what's a connection between anger and joy? Well, see, we want to be happy. And sometimes what we think makes us happy does not bring true happiness and joy. Sometimes that flash of anger, we want to get something out of it, but it's a poor substitute for joy. It does not bring us happiness. A flash of anger might seem to do something for the moment, but it does not help us to be joyful people. Look at verse 27. You have heard that it has been said of them in old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery can bring a fleeting sense of joy, but it's so shallow. It brings much heartache and pain. It's a poor substitute. Swearing, verse 33, does not bring joy. Returning evil for evil, verse 38, does not bring joy. Hating your neighbor, verse 43, does not bring joy. Chapter 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Does that bring joy? No, it doesn't. It's a poor substitute. Worry and anxiety, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. That's not the verse I wanted. Verse 25, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you should drink. Sometimes we get into these thoughts of, we get into these cycles of worry and anxiety. Does that bring joy? No, it doesn't. Chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. The critical spirit, does that bring joy? No, it does not. These are poor substitutes for Christian joy. Well, let's go back to chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And I was going to mention again and remind you that the word blessed means happy. Happy, happy, happy are you. Happy are the poor. Happy are they that mourn. Happy are the meek. And so on. Go on down through. And then it brings rejoicing in verse 12. Rejoicing. Some more thoughts in verse 12. I forgot I had this point here. But verse 12 says rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. This phrase is interesting. This rejoicing, the search for rejoicing is like the Holy Grail. I don't know if you know what I mean by a Holy Grail. I mentioned that at the beginning about the universal search for happiness, but the Holy Grail was supposedly the cup that Jesus used it when he instituted the ordinance of communion, the Last Supper. He said, this is my cup, which is my blood that was shed for you. And this cup is, if you've ever read about King Arthur and the legendary stories about him, supposedly this cup, Joseph of Arimathea took it to England, and during many years ago, there was these stories about King Arthur, and one of these stories was a search for this Holy Grail, this Holy Cup. And it's become it just simply means today the desire for happiness and joy is one of the strongest cravings of the human spirit. And this search is universal, and it's a part of it in each one of our lives, this search for happiness. Well, moving on to the Beatitudes themselves. We want to start with verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Luke says it this way, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Does this talk about, does this relate to our possessions or our frame of mind? Because remember, Luke says, blessed are the poor. Blessed be, or happy are you when you're poor. So what's this referring to? It probably refers to both. There's many warnings in the scripture about the rich. But if you're poor in spirit this morning, you're a happy person. Humility brings happiness and joy. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Now I'm going to spend a lot of time on this point this morning. So if you're probably going to get a little worried. I don't intend to preach real long, but turn to Philippians chapter 2. I feel that this beatitude should be in our minds as bold. I kind of feel that the others find their place under this one. So I'm going to spend more time on this point. Philippians chapter 2. When you think of the book of Philippians, sometimes it's known as the book of joy. I think one of the questions in the study for church membership, the book that we go through, one of the questions is to one of the assignments. Some of you that have gone through that recently, maybe you can help me out. But one of those assignments is to go through the book of Philippians and pick out the verses that relate to joy. So we know that. But what needs to happen before we can experience the joy that Philippians emphasizes? And look at chapter 2. It starts out, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord of one mind. And then it goes into, and we're not going to take the time to read this whole chapter. We probably should, but it goes in and gives the account of Jesus Christ and his example of making himself of no reputation and taking on the form of a serpent, becoming as a man and humbling himself and agreeing to die on a cross. Picture of humility. But see, this humility must come before the joy. Look at the, let's go to verse 16 in chapter 2. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day. Oh, Christ, okay, he just got done talking about how Jesus Christ was humbled himself. And then he says, we are to be like that. We are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. We're shining forth as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For this same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Well, the Apostle Paul here is saying that I'm happy and joyful about possibly being offered up as a burnt offering. That's what he's saying. It's bringing him joy. And why was that? It's because he could connect and he was identifying with the humility. He was humbling himself, putting himself at the bottom, underneath of everything. Just like Jesus Christ. And so joy comes out of humility. You cannot be joyful this morning if you don't have an humble heart. Are you like a child? Am I like a child? Turn to Mark chapter 10. Very familiar verses here, but we need to take on the attitude of a child. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 17. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. And this really hit me, because I needed this, and a reminder again that I need to be like a child. Well, how is a child? Think of a 2 or 3 year old and the wonder and amazement they feel with the common things of life. You know, they see something go by on the road, and or there's something happen, and they're just so thrilled with it. They just so filled with wonder and amazement. And I'm wondering if that's, and I can see that fitting in with our, we lose our joy because we're not filled with wonder and amazement anymore. Look at the beautiful sunshine. Just started coming out. Amazing. Wonderful. You know, joy suffers whenever we are too big. And joy suffers when God is too small. I came across this quote by some Clyde Kilby, some professor. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but at least once a day, this is what he says, quote, at least once every day I shall look steadily up at the sky and remember that I, a consciousness with a conscience, I'm on a planet traveling in space with wonderfully mysterious things above me and about me. I shall open my eyes and ears. Once every day, I shall simply stare at a tree, a flower, a cloud, or a person. I shall not then be concerned at all to ask what they are, but simply be glad that they are. Can we be like a child and just be filled with wonder and amazement at what? At the creation, at the beautiful things around us, at the joy of salvation. We just I stopped in at an Amish store about a week ago, and the Amish man came out, and it was raining, and we got to talking about rain, and he said that his, and I mentioned about being the wettest year on record, maybe 73 inches. I'm not sure how much it was, 73 plus maybe inches. And we talked about it being possibly the wettest year on record. And he got into talking about, he and some of his family was together, and they were figuring out how much. And I heard these discussions before about how much weight 1 inch of rain on an acre of land is, or how much, I think, his statement was how much volume it is, or how many truckloads it would be. And I don't remember his calculations. But the weight of 1 inch of rain on 1 acre of land is 113 tons. And, or in gallons, it's 27,154 gallons of water. It's just, can we be filled with wonder and amazement at just some of the simple things in life? And that's what I mean by becoming as a child. Instead of being so overwhelmed with the complexities and the problems, let's take some time out of our lives to enjoy the simple things of the burst of sunshine as it breaks through, the clouds, or the wonder and amazement of the effects of rain, or the intricacies of the human eye, or a tiny bug, or space, its infinite vastness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The higher we lift ourselves, the more God shrinks, and we are no longer filled with wonder and amazement, and our joy is lost. The second beatitude is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Or happy are those that submit themselves to grief and sorrow. See, there's a part of us in our makeup that we want to resist grief. We want to either squelch it down inside of us and kind of act like we're smiling on the outside when it hurts inside so bad. But I think this beatitude is telling us to be happy to mourn. To let your emotions cry out, to submit yourself to grief and sorrow. Why? Because those that do that will find that they can again experience joy. But we can never experience the joy as God wants us to if we are not submitting ourselves to mourning. Maybe that doesn't make sense. I felt it makes sense. So when we fail to mourn, we are cutting ourselves off from experiencing joy. So blessed or happy are you when you mourn, because you will find joy. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this is very similar to verse 3, to the first beatitude we looked at. But it brings us joy. It mentions there, blessed are the meek. In other words, meekness and being poor in spirit. I wasn't sure. Some scholars were able to draw a difference between the two. But being meek and being meek or being poor in spirit to me is basically the same thing. But I like the blessing that said there, for they shall inherit the earth. And I know I mentioned this last Sunday about our focus. But we need to be able to look past this old earth and to look forward and see the new earth that is being prepared. They shall, the meek, the poor in spirit, shall inherit the earth. We will inherit the earth if we have this poor in spirit attitude, and if we are meek, and if we love the Lord and not love ourselves. We will inherit the earth. Let's look forward to that time. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. These are very interesting verses here. This is a prophecy of the ingathering of the Jews, I believe, from the prophetic aspect. Verse 8 talks about bring them from the north country, bringing them in, and we can, but we're not going to look at it from the eschatological point, this aspect this morning. We're going to just simply look at it, find some thoughts here about hungering and thirsting. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Yes, this is what I want. Just hold on. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together in the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden. Now think about hungering and thirsting here. God is saying he's gonna bring Israel back, and he's gonna fill them up. He's going to supply all their needs. Their soul shall be as a watered garden. They shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Now that word in verse 14 is very interesting, satiate. Well, we don't use that word too much. It is in the lexicon, English lexicon. It's not one of these words that has become archaic and it's no longer in use. It is. But the word satiate means Strong says, to slake the thirst, to take the fill. And the dictionary definition says to satisfy hunger or another appetite completely. That's definition number one. Definition two is to provide somebody with too much of something desirable to the point of overindulgence. When you're satiated, you're so full that you're almost too much. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satiated. So you're going to be happy when you fill yourself with righteousness. That's simply what it means. And I think these word pictures of something being saturated, like a sponge that is so full, it's just running out, but it's heavy. It's heavy with it being saturated. Just like that, as we saturate our lives with the righteousness of God and with, I don't know if you started a Bible reading program on January 1 or not, but however you saturate yourself with God's word, you will find happiness. You will find joy as you do that, unless you do it mechanically and don't let it penetrate into your life, but then you're not being saturated. As you saturate yourself with righteousness, you will be filled. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness brings even more joy. Blessed are the merciful, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is kindness or forgiveness shown especially to somebody a person has power over. Kindness or forgiveness shown especially to somebody a person has power over. We all have someone over us and someone under us in authority this morning. To experience compassion and to give compassion to someone that may or not deserve it brings joy. It does. To experience compassion from someone that you know you deserve a lot of criticism for what you did, for what I did. But to experience that compassion and mercy, or to give it to someone that's responsible to you, brings joy. Are you indulging in mercy? If you are, you will find joy. That's what it's saying. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You're going to be happy. Number 8. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we talked about this last Sunday. The impure in heart will see impure things, but they will not see God. Now that word see is very interesting. And that word, next time you have some time to do an extended Bible study, do a study on the word see, S-E-E. I didn't study it much. I studied a little bit. But the way it's used here, it means, Strong says, with wide open eyes, as at something remarkable, and thus differing from 991, which denotes simple voluntary observation, and from 1492, which expresses merely mechanical, passive, or casual vision. So these different C's here are used in different ways, but this one is very, very strong. For they shall, with wide open eyes, be able to see God. See, that's what impurity does. It just blocks us from seeing God. We cannot see God. But the pure in heart are going to have wide open eyes and are going to be able to take God in a way that eyes clouded with impurities can't. Seeing God with wide open eyes in our everyday lives brings joy. We will be happy. And somehow, you know, we think about the verses further on in Matthew where it talks about the light of the body as the eye. And somehow, not, I can't lay my eyes on it right now, but yes, it's in chapter 6, verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Somehow this light of God coming through our wide open eyes brings a thread of God consciousness that permeates every aspect of our lives. Those wide open eyes, you know, I think I mentioned this before too, but especially men, I think, are tempted with compartmentalization. We have compartments in our lives, and we, you know, this is church, this is personal, this brother, this is that brother. Maybe that's a lot of rooms. We have more or less, but we are strongly compartmentalized. But when we open our eyes to God, that God needs to go through all of our compartments. And maybe this side struggles with that too. They probably do. We're all of us. May our wide open eyes allow the thread of God consciousness to go everywhere. Number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker this morning? If you are, you're happy. Now, that word peacemakers, I like to study words. If you didn't realize that about me now, I guess you're learning. But Strong's uses this word to explain peacemakers. It says pacificatory. Now, I didn't even know that was a word, pacificatory, but you take the root word in that, it's pacific. Now, I don't know if you remember the story of Ferdinand Magellan. He was the one that discovered the Pacific Ocean, and he I forget where he was on the continent. Was he Panama? I don't know. Wherever he was, he stepped up. No, it wasn't Panama. It would have been maybe South Africa or South America. But wherever it was, he rounded that Cape Hope or Cape Horn, and he came upon this vast ocean, and it was so calm and peaceful, and he called it Pacific. Now, he didn't realize it wasn't always that way, so that word is kind of unique in that way. But we also think of the word pacify or pacifier. I don't know if there's any child using a pacifier right now, but we know what pacifiers do. It helps to keep them quiet, helps to keep them contented. It pacifies, it quiets. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pacifiers. Are you a pacifier this morning? This is interesting again when we think about the first point. The first point about being like a child. It says, for they shall be called the children of God. To be a child of God this morning, you need to be a peacemaker. You need to be a pacifier. Well, we know that children are not always peaceful, but a childlike spirit brings peace and joy. There's an aspect of forgiveness here, I believe. You know, young children do not hold grudges. Young children are very quick to walk away from the situation and it's all gone. Adults are ones that struggle with We are ones that struggle with letting go of things that we should let go of. Maybe that can be another one of our New Year's resolutions, to let go of something. It's just been one year too many. It's just time to let it go. Blessed, happy are you, pacifiers, for you shall be called the children of God. Number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I would just read on and include verse 11 with this. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And we could spend a lot of time on this point, because we know that there's, maybe we cannot experience it exactly today like it's being portrayed here. all manner of evil against us falsely. We cannot connect. Well, I can't connect with that this morning. But there's Christians who have, and you read the Martyr's Mirror, and there's many testimonies of those who have gone off to martyrdom with a song on their lips, and I didn't. Maybe I should have brought a story along, but they're there. It's not hard to find them. Those that went to the stake with a song on their lips, they were happy in spite of their state of persecution that they found themselves in, their state of pain, their state of not knowing if they were going to be alive tomorrow or not, the state of saying goodbyes, the state of being in a stinky, dark, damp prison for days and days. But am I willing to be persecuted this morning? Am I happy to be persecuted? Am I happy to be reviled? Am I happy to have my name dragged through the mud? It looks impossible in our own strength, doesn't it? But if you are joyful. And I know that's a stretch, but with God, all things are possible. But we have the testimonies, like I've just mentioned, of those who've gone on before, and they were facing a certain death. They knew that their head was coming off, or they knew that they were going to be burning with fire around them, coming up, burning their clothes. They were joyful. God help me to be happy in the little persecutions that I face. Because if I'm happy, then I will have experienced true joy. And now we're back to verse 12. I want to close with this verse. We started with this verse, but you know, those who have experienced, or when we experience joy in this life, when we choose joy in this life, we will experience great joy and reward in heaven. Exceeding joy means jumping for joy. I was going to mention that, I thought about mentioning that at the beginning, but I thought I'll wait to the end. Exceeding joy means jumping for joy. That's what it literally means. Anyone want to get up and jump for joy? Well, maybe if you don't jump physically with joy, maybe at least inside your heart can be jumping with joy today. And through the coming week, actually, Luke's account, 6 verse 23 says, "Rejoice ye," it's a parallel account, "rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy." It's just what it says. "For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." May that be the testimony of myself and you all this morning, that we, as we think about Christian joy, we know it doesn't happen by itself. And there's many ingredients that need to go into it. May God help us to be faithful in our daily lives, cultivate this grace. Let's kneel for prayer.